Well, our scripture reading this morning is found in Psalm 84. As you are turning there, the Psalm 84 is in Book 3 of the Psalter, which isn't a very long book of the Psalter, but generally speaking, most of the Psalms in this book are they're a little darker than what we see in other parts of the Psalm. Is the people are lamenting, usually, the destruction of Jerusalem and the being in exile, and just the Lord's hard providence as it comes upon His people. The Psalm 84 is part of that, of the Book 3 of the Psalter. So we're going to be looking at the entirety of this psalm, and brothers and sisters, this is God's Word. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Well, thanks be to God for his word. So many of you, I'm sure, at certain times of the year, you participate in specific family traditions. There are many times or seasons of the year where maybe you go to a certain place. Maybe you've gone there for many, many years as a family. Things like going to Hawaii in the middle of February to escape the clouds and the rain. Maybe every summer you go to a specific lake at a specific time, because that's where you go. That's what you do. Now, we do live in a beautiful place. Oak Harbor is beautiful. Linden is a beautiful place. But there are times of the year where you can go to someplace better. Go to someplace for a nice change. It's a better place at that particular time. Or maybe it's just that's where your family and your friends are. Now, vacations are trips that are something we look forward to. We plan for them. Even if we've gone there many, many years, you still have to plan. And as you are preparing, as you're considering these things, you start to get excited. The things you're going to do, the people you're going to see. Now, as we get older, the wilderness journeys that we are on through this present evil age, we get tired, don't we? We get tired, and we're longing for our true destination, our true spiritual home. We're looking forward to that. We desire to know more and more about our heavenly dwelling place. And we realize that it is a better place in every sense of the word. It's better. And there will come a time in our life when we are ready to go home. Ready to go home. Those who have seen the death of a loved one, maybe of an aged parent or grandparents, you've experienced their readiness. They want to go home. They want to be with their God. And the psalmist in Psalm 84 is longing to be in a better place. At this point in redemptive history, he's looking toward the earthly temple, the earthly tabernacle. He's on the journey there. Now, while we see the psalmist longing for the temple and he is trusting in the Lord, we too can trust in the Lord as we long for our journey to God's temple, our true home, our home that has been secured for us by Jesus Christ. We trust in the Lord to bring us there. So before we dig into Psalm 84 and look at it a little bit closer, just a few comments about the author of this psalm. In the superscription, it is attributed to the sons of Korah. Now, if you know about Israel's history, perhaps the name of Korah rings a bell. Maybe you recall into mind the Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16, where Korah, along with Dathan and Abiram, opposed Moses and Aaron. Why are you in charge? Why can't we be in charge? Or somebody else? They were opposing God's ministry. And so the Lord comes down and he very radically shows who his ministers are, who those whom he has ordained to be his ministers before his people. And children, do you remember what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? The earth opened up and they were swallowed. The earth opened up and swallowed those who were opposing God and his ministry. What an amazing sight to see. No question who God has at his ministry. It was Moses and Aaron. The other ones were gone. But later we're told that the sons of Korah were in the service of the Lord as gatekeepers and singers in the temple. Now we don't know exactly which generation of the sons of Korah, but they didn't die with their father. We're told that in Numbers 26. So we don't know exactly when this happened in Israel's history, but most likely it was fairly late. Maybe even the time of the exile. A time when they would have been longing to be in the courts of the Lord. But regardless of when exactly it was written, we have a wonderful psalm before us this morning. So we're going to consider this psalm under these three points: our true home, our travel, and our trust. Our true home, our travel, and our trust. And may you, Christian, as you are going through your wilderness journeys, may you trust in Christ. Trust in God our Father as you are looking forward to your true eternal home. Let's think about our true home. The psalm opens with, "How lovely is your dwelling place." How lovely is your dwelling place. There's a few things that we can think about just about that first statement. The word that the psalmist uses for lovely is not used very often, but when it is, it's usually translated as beloved. And it usually, in all other cases, talks about a person. How lovely is this person? It's a beloved person. But here, it's not used of a person. Now, of course, God's house is lovely to look at, just an aesthetic consideration, but it's more personal for the psalmist. He's thinking about this lovely dwelling place, this beloved house of God, because God is identified with it. God is identified as being in this place. God himself. Even today, we don't go to a church because of the beauty or the loveliness of the building itself. Yes, there are some magnificent churches. But there are some magnificent churches where we would say God is not there. He is not there. But we could go to a place that's just bare bones, but yet God is there and his people are there worshiping with him. God is there. God identifies with that place. And that is the reason we want to go to be with the Lord, don't we? Because God is there. We are going to be with our Lord and Savior. Place where the triune God is. Yeah, the streets are going to be gold. There's that sea of crystal, but that's not why we want to go there. We go there because God is. The psalm is the dwelling place of the Lord. It is that lovely place. It is that beloved place. The Lord of hosts is there. That's how the first verse ends. So then he goes on in verse 2 to express his desire just to be there, to be in the courts of the Lord. And there's this deep sense of longing for that to happen. I mentioned earlier the sons of Korah had a role to fill in the tabernacle. They had a duty in the temple of God. They were gatekeepers. They were doorkeepers. It was part of their family identity to serve in God's house. Part of their identity. So the psalmist here in the psalm, he's away from God's house. He's not there. He has this deep desire to be there. He has this word for faint in verse 2, and it means utterly spent. There's nothing left. There's nothing that seems to keep him going. Even as the second half of the verse talks about his whole being, his heart and his flesh, singing for joy, we're not sure he has much energy left to do that. His heart is full, his this fainting, it's spent, got nothing left. And as he thinks about this desire to be there, he thinks about the smallest of animals, the sparrow, the swallow. Did you notice where the psalmist says they dwell? At God's altar. They have a home in God's house. The smallest of animals. But at that moment, the psalmist does not. He's not there. He longs to be there, but he's not. He's truly in the wilderness, longing to go back to the house of the Lord. And why? Why does he want to go there? Because he knows that it's there he's going to get true rest. He's going to get rest. So the psalmist expresses his trust in the Lord, that the Lord is going to bring him. And that's what he says, and just the names he uses, Yahweh of hosts, the covenant name of God, Yahweh of hosts. And who is he for the psalmist? My King and my God. Where is his trust? Where is his trust to be in a God's house? His King and his God. His soul is spent. His heart and his flesh are crying out to the Lord. Yet he knows that the one true God, the Creator, the sustainer of all things, his King and his God. In the midst of your journey, I don't know most of you. I don't know what your journey looks like. I don't know what you've done this past week, what has happened to you this past week. But we are all on a journey. Are you crying out for the Lord? Is he your King and your God, bringing you to his house? Bringing you home to him. I pray that that's where the Lord is leading you. And that's what verse 4 so beautifully expresses, that we are blessed to dwell in God's house. We will continually praise the Lord. Dwell in God's house and praise the Lord. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to be brought into God's house and to praise him. But this was a blessing that, if you read the Old Testament, was quite elusive for God's people. For most of their history. Even in the very beginning, in the wilderness. What does Hebrews 3 and 4 speak about that wilderness generation? They failed to enter into the rest. They failed to enter into the rest of the promised land. It was a rest that was still being held out for God's people. Throughout Israel's history, they weren't blessed in that way. Their own sin God brought upon curses. Armies coming from the outside. Temple furnishings being taken away. It was a blessing that this God's people did not always experience. The rest that was still out there for them. Now, children, you probably hear in your house that Sunday is a day of rest. The day of rest is not a normal day of work. And maybe that means that you actually have a time of rest on Sunday afternoon. And you need to take a nap. So my parents told me on Sunday, and I hated it. I love naps on Sundays now. The day of rest. You look forward to it. But our Sundays are also full of worship and rest. Our Sundays are full of worship and rest. Do you know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of heaven. Worship and rest. In heaven, we're going to have eternal rest from our work in this world. And we'll be worshiping the Lord and being blessed by Him. I remember driving to church one Sunday as a kid, and our neighbor was out mowing his lawn. And my dad commented, "Look how the Lord has blessed our labor so we could go to church on Sunday." God blessed us on Saturday. We could be free from our labors on Sunday to go to church twice and rest. The Lord blesses us. He calls us to come into His house, to sing His praise, to be with Him. In a world that is so consumed with the external and the material things, to have a regular day of rest set aside where we don't take in an income, it's puzzling to the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, that's just another day. If you can work more hours, go for it. The world doesn't understand it's just simply coming into God's house, being blessed by God twice every Lord's day. It's a blessing. It's a blessing from the Lord. And I pray that you know that blessing even as you're sitting here right now. You're in God's house. And who's around you? Your brothers and sisters. Your brothers and sisters, God has brought you here. What are you doing? You're saying God's praise. You offer back to Him our tithes and our offerings. And now we're hearing from God, from His Word. But if we're honest, and perhaps you hear this quite often, we're not at home yet. We're not in our eternal home yet. We have true blessings now. We are blessed in so many ways by God the Father right now. But oh, there is more to come. There is much more to come. We're pilgrims. We're pilgrims on our journey. And that's where the psalm takes us in the second point, our travel. After just stating in verse 4 that those who dwell in the Lord, the house of the Lord, are blessed, the psalmist in verses 5 through 7 tells us the Lord blesses us on our journey as well. Not only in the destination, but even getting there. And verse 5 speaks of the strength of the Lord being with those who are on their way. This is important for the psalmist to remember, but also for us to remember. Who gives us strength for the journey? It's the Lord God Himself. He gives us strength. Too often we feel in the midst of our pilgrimage, in the midst of our journey, that it's up to us. It's our own strength. We need to do it. And that's why we need to look back again at verse 2. The psalmist is utterly spent. He doesn't have any energy left. How is he going to get there? How is he going to take one more step in his journey? The Lord God. His God is going to bring him. And the only way that he and we like him can take one step forward is because the Lord is blessing us. He is our strength. Ask any Christian whose journey has been hard. And maybe immediately comes to mind somebody in this church, maybe in your family, who's had a very hard Christian life. And if you talk to them, how are you able to wake up in the morning? By God's grace. That's the only way I can face the next day is by God's grace. The only reason I remain on that heavenly highway at all is because of my God, my King and my God. The world cannot provide anything for that journey. The world cannot provide anything for that journey. All that the world wants us to do is to get off that road. It gives us all these false exits. Well, this looks better. This is better. This is better. The world doesn't want us to stay on that heavenly highway design. Let us distract us, cause us to doubt, cause us to turn back. But remember, Christian, blessed is the man and the woman whose strength is in the Lord, in whose heart the Lord has put his desire to be with him. You're blessed. Staying on the road, the Lord is going to bring you. And there are a couple of fascinating verses in this psalm, and verse 6 is one of them. It's actually quite a difficult verse to translate because there are some words in there that aren't used very often. But if we think about the whole context of this psalm as being one of a pilgrimage, as of a journey, that helps us as we think about this. So the psalmist begins in verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca. Now, we're not exactly sure if the psalmist maybe had a precise place in the road that was going through this valley, the valley of Baca. Maybe that's a real place in Canaan. We don't know. Maybe it's just a figurative term, the ways are difficult. But either way, it probably means that the valley was dry. It wasn't necessarily a place that you wanted to stay in for very long. And those on their journey as they pass through this valley, what does the psalmist say that they're going to do? They're going to make it a place of spring. They're going to make this valley a place of spring. And I want you to think about this as describing the faith of the pilgrim. Faith of the pilgrim. In the midst of a seemingly dry and tough valley, and maybe in some ways you just want to get through as fast as you can, but what do they do? They stop, they pause, and they dig a well. They dig a well in the midst of this valley. Now, to dig a well would take a long time, take a lot of energy, a lot of resources to do that. If there's no water to be found, it could be a very dangerous situation. You spent all that time digging a well, and if it was dry, you might not make it out. A lot goes into stopping and digging a well. But where is the psalmist finding his strength? Who is he trusting in? He's trusting in the Lord. He knows that God will make this dry, this tough valley into a place of spring, a place of water, a place of light. The Lord blesses even more. In the last phrase of verse 6, there's a sense that the Lord will bring a rain, an early rain that will turn this dry valley just into one big pool. The Lord's going to bless not only those springs in the well, but just this pool is going to cover. The Lord's going to cover with blessing. It's the same word used for pools can mean blessing. That's what the Lord's going to do. Even in the midst of situations and circumstances that are hard, and we all have them, maybe if we don't even think that we are going to be able to survive, we don't know how we're going to face the next day, week, month, whatever it is. Who are you trusting? You're trusting in the Lord. He is going to provide what we need. The Lord's going to do it. Think about Hebrews 11. The list, the hall of faith, as we call it. All those enlisted there, they were trusting in the Lord. They couldn't see what God had promised. God promised Abraham, you're going to have a nation. He couldn't even see a city. Trusted in the Lord. And in all the list of those people, their circumstances didn't show that the Lord was going to keep his promise. They were trusting in him. Trusting in the Lord. And Christian, you're in the same position as the psalmist in Psalm 84. You're in the same position as those in Hebrews 11, like Abraham. This isn't your home. But you're on your way. You're looking forward to your true home. Do you trust the Lord for your very life on the journey? Your very life for the journey. The next day, are you trusting the Lord as you're on this journey? So perhaps the biggest question is, do you trust in the Lord when the valley is very dry, very hard, very troubling? In the midst of those valleys, are you willing to stop and dig a spiritual well? Trusting the Lord that he'll provide a fountain of grace for your journey. The Lord will provide. Even more than that, he can send showers of blessing upon you and all around you. We walk our wilderness journeys by faith, don't we? We walk by faith knowing that our strength is in the Lord of hosts, our King and our God. As we heard in Psalm 100 in our call to worship, we are his people. We are his. We are the sheep of his pasture. And God is a faithful shepherd. He will bring us through our journey. And that's what the psalmist reminds us in verse 7. That God's people go from strength to strength. When I think of that phrase, I think about the pilgrims going from one stronghold to the next. Traveling in the ancient Near East was very dangerous. It was difficult, but it was also very dangerous. And when we hear the word highway to Zion, what are you thinking of? I-5 going to Seattle? Other highways are much different. really, it was just a road that connected two cities for commerce and for just being able to travel to prominent places. But along that road, there was a lot of crime. It was a dangerous road, especially if you were stuck out in the middle of the road at night where there's no shelter. Because why would you be traveling on that road in the first place? Maybe you're a farmer and you have a crop and you need to go sell it in the marketplace. So on your way to the town, you're carrying all this food. Prime target. You go in town, you make it there, you sell your food, now you're going your way back. Now what are you carrying? A lot of money. Maybe it's perhaps your whole, that whole season's worth of cash. A very dangerous place. Robbers could come and get you. And they were there, robbers, thieves, prowling the highway. Now, children, perhaps there are places that you don't want to be at night. Maybe there's places you don't want to be at any time because of the presence of just some bad people. I'm sure there's no place like that in Oak Harbor. But there are places in many cities where you just do not want to go. It's not safe. What is the psalmist saying in verse 7? I go from strength to strength. The people of God, as they were on their journey, they were finding these places of security. Places where they were safe. Well, we too go on our pilgrimage, going from strength to strength. In fact, you're in one of those places right now. Church. You're in church. You're in the Lord's house. It's our privilege to be called off of the road, as it were, and be called into God's house. You go into His presence. Every Lord's day, a place of strength. Every Lord's Day, a place of strength. And this is a place where God blesses us. He sends upon us a shower of grace. We see that in the preached word, preached gospel, the sacrament. God feeds us. He gives us what we need for our journey. He gives us what we need for the next leg of our journey. Until next Sunday, when it happens again. The Sunday after that. God calls us from strength to strength. Perhaps you have people in this congregation or maybe even in your own family where they are wandering from the faith. Maybe they have wandered from the faith. What's one of the first things that happens when somebody is wandering? They stop going to church. Time and time again I've seen they're wandering, they stop going to church. No wonder they fall away. They're not being fed. They're not being nourished for their journey. They're on the road with no rest. They're not going from place of strength to strength. They're going from tiredness to tiredness to tiredness. Pray that doesn't characterize you. Know that it is in the Lord's house. We stop off of the highway for a day and rest. A much needed rest. Children, perhaps this last summer you went on a long road trip. If you did go on an interstate, every once in a while you see those little blue signs on the side of the road. Rest area ahead. 2 miles, 3 miles, whatever it is. Sometimes underneath it says next rest area 50 miles, 75 miles. And your parents, as they see those signs coming up, do I need a rest now or can I wait another hour and a half? But there's these places for us to rest. You pull off, walk the dog, take a nap, whatever it is. There's just places of rest. And the same is true as we are going through a life's journey. The rest stop. Places for us to escape the busyness of the world and to just pause. Again, those are called Sunday. The Lord's Day. And I pray that you will use this day as God intended. A place of strength. A place of security, a place of safety. Because what's coming up again in 7 days? Another Sunday. Another place of rest. Another place of security. But the 6 days in between, that might be tough. You might not know how you're going to get to the next place of rest, but you're looking forward to that. You're going to get there. God's going to bring you there. And how does verse 7 end? Each one appears before God in Zion. That's a key. The psalmist sees the end. He's envisioning the end of his long journey. All the stops all the struggles along the way, but God's people will make it to the end. They will make it to Zion. Now, it may not appear to you that you're ever going to make it to the end. You're trusting in God to bring you there. You're trusting in God to bring you from strength to strength. He will bring you into your home, Zion, the city of God. You'll hear as God welcomes you in, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. God will bring you there. God will do it. And that's the prayer that the psalmist gives in verses 8 to 9. He prays that the Lord will hear his prayer, that he will be the shield over his people, that he will look upon them as his anointed one. Indeed, we need the Lord to look upon our faces with mercy and favor. Otherwise, we'd be lost. God needs to do it. We trust him. We trust in the Lord. That brings us to our final point, our trust. Verse 10 of Psalm 84 is one that probably almost everybody recognizes in some form, and for good reason. It gives a wonderful truth about where we truly want to be as God's people. We don't want to be anywhere else but in the courts of the Lord. Children, perhaps when you're on that road trip this past summer, you saw the bumper sticker, I'd rather be fishing. My minivan sitting in the parking lot says I'd rather be camping. My family loves to camp, but we can't do it all the time. We have jobs, we have callings in our life. What is the psalmist saying? What would be his bumper sticker? I'd rather be in church. I'd rather be in church than anywhere else. Even if it's the house of the Lord in this in the imperfect form here on earth, he'd rather be there. For those that are struggling in their journeys in one way or the other, sometimes they tell you that coming to church is the hardest thing they can do. Just coming into church is the hardest thing they can do. Then they also tell you, once I'm there, it's the best place for me to be. Because God is giving them strength. He's showering upon them his grace. A day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere. The psalmist goes on to say, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Yeah, what was the job of the sons of Korah? What was their duty in the temple, in the tabernacle? Is the keeping of the gate, being doorkeeper. But now our English translations can make this phrase here in Psalm 84 be a little bit more dignified than what the psalmist is actually speaking of. Because the word for gatekeeper, the word for doorkeeper, isn't actually used in Psalm 84, verse 10. The word is actually unique. It's not used anywhere else. And it actually means to lie like a beggar on the threshold. I like a beggar on the threshold. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, actually used a word that means something that is thrown aside. Almost like trash. Not very dignified, is it? But upon an initial reading of this verse, it would seem as if the psalmist is asking for a job. I want a job in the temple. I want to be at the doorpost. I want to open up the door for everybody that comes in. Seems like a nice job to have. But that's not what the psalmist is asking about. That's not his desire necessarily. He'd rather be sleeping on the doorpost, sleeping at the threshold, than being anywhere else. He'd rather be considered like trash than being anywhere else. Because he knows what the other option is. To be dwelling in the tents of wickedness. To dwell in the tents of wickedness, what does that mean? It means to be at peace. It means to find security in the pagan world around you. What are the options then? Being a piece of trash at the doorpost of God? Or living in peace and security with the wicked? That holds no desire for the psalmist. And I pray that holds no desire for you either. Whatever our lot in this earthly life, that's where the Lord has placed us. In his kind and his good providence, yes, even if it's hard, God's in control, we are not. And it is good for us, therefore, to be where God is, nowhere else. But certainly not with the wicked. Certainly not with the pagan world around us. We should have no desire to be at peace and security with them. That's not our home. And the Lord provides for those who he brings into his house. And that's something, too, perhaps, that we often forget when we come into church. Throughout church history, especially in the last 100 years or so, Christians go to church because they think that God needs something. I need to give God something. God needs our praise. God needs our worship. No, God doesn't need anything from us. God has everything. He is self-sufficient. He needs nothing, especially from earthly, sinful creatures. We need everything from Him. We need everything from Him. So when we come into the Lord's house, we are to receive by the Spirit. What's one of the most basic things that we receive? We receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gives us life. That's what gives us strength. That's what we come off of the highway of the world to hear. Because we're not going to hear that anywhere else in the world. The world is not going to tell us the gospel. We hear that only from the Lord. And that gives us life. In Psalm 119, the psalmist cries out, offers the Lord, Lord, give me life. And where does he get that life? From the Word of God. He gets it from the promises of God. And now, as New Testament Christians, we can talk about the gospel. We get that from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that the Lord is giving you that life this very day, as you are in His house. He's giving you life in Christ, as you are united to Him. I pray that this Lord, that what the Lord is doing for you this morning. Verse 11 speaks of Yahweh being our sun and our shield. But it is also He who gives us favor and honor. More than that, He gives us all good things. But the psalmist says He gives all good things to all those who walk uprightly. Oh, there it is. That's not for me. I do not walk uprightly, so I can't receive honor and glory from the God the Father. I can't do it. This isn't for me. Anything that the Lord is offering, I can't get. That's where I need to take a step back. There's been a refrain throughout Psalm 84, the Lord, or Yahweh of hosts. That word is used in Psalm 24, where it speaks about those who ascend God's holy hill, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. They are to receive blessing from the Lord. But that doesn't characterize us in our sinful nature. We don't have clean hands and a pure heart on our own. It's dirty. It's impure. Sinful. But Psalm 24 speaks of one who does come into God's gate. Who is that? The King of Glory. And the very final verse of Psalm 24 reads, who is this King of Glory? Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of Glory. It is only because the Lord God Himself, Yahweh, has come into His house that we can come in after Him. The Lord of hosts, the King of Glory, who is it? Both in Psalm 24 and Psalm 84. It's Jesus Christ. It's Christ who makes all those who trust in Him holy, blameless, and above reproach, as Paul says in Colossians. We can be upright. We can come into God's house. The gates are thrown open wide because of Christ. He has made us able to come in. Yahweh of hosts calls us in. And so the psalmist in Psalm 84 was looking to God the Father. He was looking to the promised Messiah. He hasn't seen Him yet, but he's looking forward to Him. He's looking to God to provide him with the grace, provide him with glory. The psalmist knew that his life was only to be found in God the Father. The only reason he could remain lying at the gate of God's house was only by God's grace. Even if to us it looked like he was a piece of trash, it was by God's grace that he was there. And it's only in Jesus Christ that one day in God's courts would be better than a thousand elsewhere. Because it's only through the mediation of Jesus Christ that we can actually remain there. If it wasn't for Christ, that thousand days would be a moment. It'd be gone. We couldn't do it. Because we're whole. We're not holy. We're impure. We'd be consumed by God's wrath. By ourselves. Question answer 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It says, by God's sheer grace, he grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. as if I had never sinned or been a sinner. That's you. If you're trusting in Christ, that's you. Never sinned or been a sinner. So the words of Psalm 84 are true of us. For those who walk uprightly, God showers his honor and glory. We're blessed by God. We're not consumed in his wrath. In whose strength are you here this morning? Is it in your own strength? Are you here this morning just because your parents dragged you along? Is it because you like the cookies and the drinks afterwards? Or are you here because you know this is a place where Yahweh, the King, Yahweh of hosts, gives grace and glory? You're here to receive. You're here to be served by God. Are you here because there's no better place to go than to be in God's house, being served by Him? And I pray that's why you are here this morning. Throughout your wilderness journeys, whatever they look like, God has brought you here, and you want to be. This is where the psalmist leaves us in the final verse. The Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. But we don't trust in the Lord to be blessed. We trust in the Lord because he has blessed us. He's blessed us with true faith in Christ so that we can be blessed. Every good thing from the Lord. In Hebrews 11, we read about the hall of faith and what is a motivating factor for all those listed there. There's the faith in God. Trust in his promises. He is going to accomplish. I don't see it, but God is going to accomplish. It's faith that in the midst of the dry valley digs a well, trusting that the Lord will bless according to his perfect sovereign plan. Where is your trust in this present evil age? Your hope in the Lord. Well, if it's not, I pray that even using Psalm 84 would make you realize where your sin leaves you. It leaves you in that valley, the valley of Baca. No water, no spring, no blessing, no pool. And without those things, you're exposed. The enemy can devour you. The tents of wickedness do not provide what you need. Dwelling in the tents of wickedness, they're going to promise a lot, but they can't deliver anything. It's a grand deception. It's a deception that's been going on since the very beginning. Only by the grace of God that we have a desire for someplace better. And we have a mediator to bring us. And I pray that your soul longs for the courts of the Lord, knowing that this isn't your true home. Your true home is still to come. Yes, we have great blessings now. Amazing blessings. But you haven't seen anything yet. We don't have the full realization of God's blessing. We have a journey to get through. We're on our way. We are blessed by the Lord of hosts in this time, but nothing will compare to being in the glory of the temple to come. And it's not just a temple that will go every 7 days. No, we'll be there for eternity. That temple will be more glorious than even the psalmist can imagine. And that's the true blessing which the Lord will bring to all his hosts at the end of time. Indeed, that's what I pray you long for. I pray that your soul is spent thinking about going into the house of the Lord and coming into his court. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, as Lord, you have brought us here. Lord, may all my brothers and sisters here, Lord, may they have found this place to be a place of strength. A place of strength, Lord, not because of the man behind the pulpit, but because of your word. Your word that is open, your word that is sung and read, your word that is prayed. Lord, we pray that as we go through our wilderness journeys, Lord, there may be those who do not know how they're going to face tomorrow or the next day. But Lord, may you continue to bring them from strength to strength. For Lord, you are Yahweh of hosts, the King of glory. And Lord, you are our King and our God. But Lord, you are also our shepherd, our good shepherd. And you will bring us into those wonderful pastures still water. Lord, our life may not look like that now. We may be doubting if you are a good shepherd. Lord, we may be doubting that there are other ways to get to the end. Lord, may you protect our heart. May you cause us to see, Lord, that there is only one way. The way, the truth, and the life only comes in Jesus Christ. He is the way to the Father. He is the way to eternal life. Lord, we ask these things in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.